Welcome to the house of the Lord today. We're happy that you're here. You know, the great hope that we have today is this, that our faith does not rest on anything that you and I can produce, that we can do. Thankful today that our faith rests upon a solid ground, upon the rock of our salvation. We're going to sing today about the living stone. It's found number 225. If you're listening online and using our hymnal, then we encourage you to follow along with us as we stand to worship the Lord here in our service. Let's unite our hearts, please, now in prayer, committing this service to Him and taking a moment, believer, just to still your heart as we've come from a busy morning, getting ready, coming to the Lord's house, and many sometimes are the disturbances that attend such a day. Well, we want to be very careful to prepare our hearts now before Him. Let's wait before God. Our loving Father, we rejoice today for the privilege we have once more of being able to be under the Word of God, being able to lift our voices in praise and worship. We're thankful, Lord, for the joy that we have in our hearts and the great knowledge that we stand upon a solid foundation. We stand upon the rock of ages, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our all and in all. And Lord, today we come into Thy holy presence in and through His precious name. And upon the ground of His precious shed blood, do we dare, Lord, to approach the throne of grace? And yet we are welcome. We are welcome, Lord, to come. We want to approach boldly, not with timidity. But Lord, we know that we are well accepted in the Beloved. We know we're able to come, Lord, and no one can keep us away. No devil, no force, no power on earth, no angel. For we have access and authority to approach, to lay hold upon our God today. And so, Father, we do that this morning, not with pride, but, Lord, with humility. With humility and yet with the glorious assurance that as we approach, we are heard, we are welcome, we are able. And Lord, I pray today that whatever is the burden or the trouble, the issue that is facing any believer, Lord, I'm asking today that we would all by faith put those matters under the blood of Christ. We place those matters, Lord, in your sovereign hand. For you have told us to cast our burdens upon the Lord. You've told us, Lord, to cast all our care upon the Savior. And so we do that by faith today. And Lord, as we do and cast them all, we're thankful this morning that we have the promise of heaven. We have the great assurance that the sovereign purposes of our great God, attendant upon every detail of our lives, they will be accomplished for our good. But Lord, much more than that, for the glory of your holy name, for the glory of our Redeemer. And we're thankful for that this morning. Lord, we lift up our hearts today in praise. We lift up our hands and we pray, Lord, that these hands would be clean and pure, that as we lift them up and approach to the throne of grace, we will be washed from all our sin. We know, Lord, that in the Savior, our sins have all been forgiven. We're thankful for the victory and the joy of Calvary and the resurrection and the promises that come to us. They're all so real. They're so precious. They're all so powerful, Lord, because they help us to step out and they help us to go forward. They help us to grow in grace. And Lord, I pray that more we will learn what it means to rest upon the holy Word of God. Lord, we know this is the only answer to help us to avoid deception, to avoid all the confusion that's in the world today. To avoid, Lord, falling into the pitfalls of the devil and how he would put temptation and distraction and all things in front of us. But Lord, as we stand firmly upon the Word, as we are taught by the Spirit of God to apply the Word to our souls, then, Lord, we're able to grow. We're able to stay on the straight and narrow. Father, continue to hear our prayers and bless our congregation. We are burdened today especially to pray for our brother Sam McAnally. Lord, be with him in hospital at this time. Undertake for him now and be very near to him. We think also of Reverend Phil Owen in the time of his need today. Lord, bless him in that congregation. We pray for Richard Craig, Lord, and the medical needs that he has. Lord, many others connected with our fellowship here, and we're not forgetful, Lord, of those who have recently lost loved ones that are still bearing the heavy burden of that. We hold up our sister, Mrs. Cairns, today and pray, Lord, you would continue to pour out your grace and strength to her. Our Father, bless every part of our meeting this morning as we continue to worship by our praise, as we read the Scriptures, as Dr. McClellan comes to bring the children's message today. Lord, encourage and bless and help us in everything we put our hand to do. Lord, we would ask for your continued watch care over all of us as we think of the growing numbers of COVID, as we think of the growing problems of illness and difficulties that we can all face. Father, we commit our way into thy hand and pray we would know constant blessing. And Lord, give us grace that when we have to go through times of sickness or trial, we will know what it is to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, hear these our prayers today and answer according to your great purpose and will. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to worship, please, with Psalm 27, the first selection. Going to read today from the book of Haggai, that minor prophet, one of several, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and then Haggai, the second chapter. And as you are turning up there, navigating to that portion, Haggai was one of the prophets that God had sent to the children of Israel when they had returned from their captivity and they were back in the land. And the Lord had told them it was time to rebuild the temple. But they had faced discouragements. They had faced some setbacks. And the people had, in one sense, lost the vision to rebuild the temple at that time. And so God had sent the prophet Haggai to encourage them and sometimes to bring a word of rebuke to them as well. Let's pick up our reading looking at the first 9 verses of chapter 2. In the 7th month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory. And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, in comparison of it, as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. We know the Lord always blesses the reading of His Word, and certainly in a public fashion of this nature, we pray that He will give understanding and special blessing by the Holy Spirit. We're glad that you're here today. We're glad that you're able to join our service online. We know that several of those in our own congregation still at home joining with us, and we're very thankful you're able to do that, and thankful again for the Lord providing this technology for us to be able to do that in our day. We don't count this a small thing, and I would encourage all of you to continue to pray for the smooth transmission and the uninterrupted transmission of the Word of the Lord as it goes forth from our congregation here. We are but small in the great scheme of things. But as the Lord allows many others who want to faithfully promote the Word of God, faithfully present the Lord Jesus, well, that's our desire too. And everyone who is doing that, may that Word go forward with great power and mighty blessing from the hand of the Lord. Let me ask you to remember, please, in prayer specifically today, our brother Sam McAnally. We've been praying for Sam. You know he's not been at church for, well, a couple of months now. And he was taken into the hospital just yesterday and had some great trouble breathing and was feeling rather dizzy. And so, as heard news from Jonathan this morning that they were able to get him some oxygen and get him settled down, and he feels better today, but certainly he has ongoing health needs. And we'd ask you to pray for our brother Sam McAnally this morning. Please also could I ask you to pray for Reverend Phil Owen from our church in Boston, New York. Phil, as I've told you not last Lord's Day, maybe the one before, he's been faithfully texting me every Lord's Day morning, a verse of Scripture, something that the Lord has shared with him, I'm sure, from his own private devotions. It's a real blessing. But today, as he sent that verse, and then I responded back to him, he then said, please pray for me, brother. I was tested positive for COVID, and he's been very sick all this past week. He said that his congregation, really, the church was shut down in the meantime, and so do remember all the believers there and others who might be impacted by this as well. He is he's doing better, although still feeling under the weight of that today. So please remember our brother and the congregation there. And then also, we ask your prayers for Brother Richard Craig, our man in Jamaica. As we've been praying for him, he's had a problem with his eyes and has to face surgery. And the surgery is scheduled for this Thursday for one of his eyes anyways. And I know he'll very much appreciate your prayers at this time. The ladies from our Faith Free Presbyterian Church, Greenville, South Carolina, has set about preparing a book of memories for Mrs. Joan Cairns. And they have invited anyone across our churches, if you would like to send a condolence, something maybe you have, if you're an old-timer in our church, you might have a photograph or a picture, something in your archives that would be memorable that you would want to send along. Our website has the address of Mrs. Judy Brown, who's looking after that from our Greenville church, and I know they would appreciate getting any of that information from you. Don't forget to go online to check out our bulletin, usually before you come to the service, Lord's Day morning, or if you're online, you can do that anytime. And be sure you follow the various prayer requests and the announcements and things that are important as we consider the Lord's work here. This afternoon, our prayer time will be at 5:50, and in the basement for those who are able to attend, and then on Zoom as well, you'll receive those details already. Our evening service tonight, 6:30, and I trust the Lord's leading, we will continue in our study in the life of Elisha. Then on Tuesday afternoon, we have a finance committee meeting at 4 p.m. On Wednesday, our prayer meeting at 7:30. And this Wednesday, we hope to have a visit via Zoom by the Reverend Paul Backhurst, our minister in Calgary. And I've asked our brother to share with us a word of personal testimony. I think you'll find this quite fascinating, not only how he came to know the Lord, for he, for the large part of his life, was outside of Christ, and I think you'll find it interesting how the Lord led him, and then also how he called him into the gospel ministry, and then led him to Calgary. So I hope you'll make sure to make extra effort to join Wednesday night when the Zoom prayer meeting. And if you're on our email list, you'll be sure to get those connection details. And by the way, if you're not yet on our email from our church, make sure you speak to Jonathan today, or you can go onto the website and you can request to be added to that list. Then on Thursday, we have our session and board meeting, a meeting at 6 and 7:30, and that is a virtual meeting continuing on in that fashion. Those are all the announcements we have at this time. Today, I'm going to call on Dr. McClellan to share with us. Well, usually it's a behind-the-wall message, but today he's got some special things to show for the boys and girls. So I want you to sit up very carefully today and pay close attention. Brother, please come.
Boys and girls, and also mums and dads, that last weekend we were all busy scurrying around turning the clocks back to get rid of the summer daylight saving time. And I have quite a few clocks at home, about 20 of them all together in different places, so I'd turn them back an hour. And then I saw in a newspaper the clockmaker of Windsor Castle. That's the place where the Queen sometimes lives. In Windsor Castle, they have 400 clocks, and they have to be turned back every year a couple of times or turned forward. And it's a major, major job. Now, today I have some clocks or watches with me, and I want to share something with you about them. I have, first of all, here this watch that I am using, and it is a sort of a golden color. And it has a brass strap. And so that's one watch. And then if I pull my sleeve up a little bit more, you'll see a second one. And this one here has a black face, and it has a different strap of brass. And then if I pull my sleeve a little bit further, you'll find a third one, and it has a white face, and it has a leather strap. So I got three watches there, and I want to ask you that watches are very like people. Anybody, any young person, tell me why they are like people. Anybody know? Nobody answering. Well, it's quite simple, that all of us have faces, and watches have to have a face. And these three watches have three different colors, and they're different shapes. But I want you to understand that the color of the face is not important, nor is the anything else about the watch, except for one thing, and that is the most important thing about these watches is something that I happened to find out on Friday night on the television. I happened to be looking, and I saw this man who was a watchmaker in Switzerland. Switzerland has probably the best watches, and I was listening to him, and he said the most important thing about a watch is that inside every watch is a beating heart. And I thought, that's good. I knew that anyhow, but I thought that was good to find it on the TV, actually. And he said the most important thing is a beating heart. And for young people, for us, the most important thing is not what color our skin is, but what is our heart like before God. And I think that there's a lesson for us there. And God says in his word, give me thine heart. That's what he's looking for. And young people, I ask you the question too, is what is the purpose of a watch? Suppose quite obvious, it is the purpose of of telling time. And if a watch doesn't tell the right time, it's not much good. Have to have a watch that tells honestly the time. And it must be honest. Now, with regard to us, what is our most important purpose? And you'll get it in our first catechism question, and that is, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. How can we glorify God? We can do that by being honest in all our doings and obedient to the commands of the Lord our God. There's another thing about the watch that these three watches are giving different times. That one there has the right time. These two are both stopped, so they're not much good. But there's an important thing, and that is that every watch has to be tuned to the central Greenwich Mean Time. For example, if your watch was tuned to your daddy's watch, and mine was tuned to somebody else and something else, would never get anywhere on time. You have to be tuned to the central source. And the central source for us is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be tuned to him. Make sure, young people, you know the Lord. Now, anybody tell me here, there is a watch that's abroad today, and it costs a lot of money. When I went into the hospital on one occasion, the doctor said, that's a nice watch you have. I said, yeah, it is. It cost me $19 in the flea market in Florida, so it's not much. But there is a watch that costs thousands and thousands of dollars. And sportsmen particularly, they want to see and get one of these watches. Anybody know what it is? Rolex, that's right. Rolex, as they cost thousands and thousands of dollars. Well, I have something for you, folks. in my pocket. Here is a watch, a lovely watch, and it says here on it, Rolex, and it says also about Oyster Perpetual, a Rolex. I'm sure you're wondering where I got that, $10,000 that... There's just a problem with this. It is going, and it's telling the right time. There's just a problem. It is a fake. Because I bought it under the shadow of the Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy. And the guy, he wanted 50 euros for it. I beat him down to 12, which is about $10. $10 or $11. So that's how I got it, and it is not a real Rolex. It just looks exactly like it. There's no difference that I can see, but except for the weight of it. And so I got that, and it looks right, and it does what it's supposed to do. It seems to be right, but the problem is it is a fake. And if I went to sell it to some place, they'd look at me and throw me out of the place. It's not, it's a fake. Now, I tell you that because when I was a young person in my early teens, going to church in the Ravenhill Road in Belfast, the people there all thought that I was a believer. They thought I was a Christian. Oh, what a good little boy he is, comes along to church with his mum and dad every week. The only thing is that I knew I was not a believer. And I knew when I got outside the church that I was far from holy, far from good. I was a bad little boy. And so really I was a fake. I was what the Bible calls a hypocrite. And a hypocrite is a play actor. And I was playing the part in church. I looked like a Christian. And they thought I was a Christian, but in my heart, I was not. I was a fake. Now, young people, there may be some of you here, and today you are with your parents, and as far as your parents are concerned, you're good, and you may appear to be a believer, but remember that God Almighty, He knows. We can't tell. We think you're a believer. We're not sure. But the Lord knows exactly whether you are or not. Whether you're real, whether you're a hypocrite, or whether you are a fake. So God knows. Now the Bible tells us in the book of Hosea, it is time to seek the Lord. And it also says in 2 Corinthians 6, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And young people, with this pandemic going around, it's no longer a case where only the older people die generally, but everybody is open to this COVID pandemic. And young people, you never know when you begin to cough and you have a sore throat and you're infected with COVID. That's why it's important to listen to that verse. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, because tomorrow may be too late. We have lost some friends, some dear friends recently, from COVID and from other things. And the Bible tells us that we know not what a day may bring forth. That's why, young person, come and make sure that you are right with God, that you're a Christian, that you're born again, so that if the disease does come or some other illness comes, it will be absent from the body and present with the Lord.
McClellan, for sharing that interesting word for the boys and girls, and for all of us, for that matter. Very appropriate. If the Lord directs you to give an offering of tithe to the Lord, we have plates that are at the back on your way out. There's no requirement of that at all, but as you feel led to do so. We're going to sing another praise hymn to the Lord, number 714. It is a children's hymn, Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild. Remain seated, please, while we worship. Final two verses. Let me ask you, please, to turn in your Bibles to Haggai chapter 2 that we read before, and just keep your finger in that portion or a marker, and then also Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gather thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we pray that today each one of us will be in time. I pray that we will not miss the appointed time. We will not neglect the opportunity given to us. I pray that word would be riveted to every unbelieving heart today, to every Christ rejecter. Lord, I pray now that I would know help from heaven to speak the word of the Lord faithfully and clearly, so that no one would misunderstand. Let that anointing that is only from the Holy Spirit be not only my portion today, but everyone listening to the word, that we would all have hearing ears and understanding hearts. Lord, convict today, save today, build up every believer through the word of God. These things, Father, we ask in the Savior's precious name. Amen. A desolate house. Christ departed from the temple not to return. The preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ was like no other. His words were authoritative. They were gracious. They were instructive, convincing. They were powerful. When his anger was stirred within him, it was right anger. It was against all who would disobey and reject his holy word. And yet, there was a mixture of sorrow as he lamented. He lamented that Jerusalem, Israel, the nation itself, so blessed with special privileges, revelation from the God of heaven, that when the presence of the Messiah had come, they had thrown that aside and rejected the Son of God. And now they had come to the end of their warnings. They had come to the end of the pleadings of the Son of God to repent. And now what awaited them was judgment. As our Savior closed his public ministry and he departed from the temple for the last time, he spoke, my dear friends, some of the most chilling, fearful words to the leaders and the followers of Israel in chapter 23 and verse 38. He said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And then the first verse of 24, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple." As we look at these sobering words of our Lord today, my prayer is that God would apply them to every heart. And if you're unsaved here today, that you would flee to Christ for salvation while you have time. And that for every saved person, every believer, that we will take the solemn words and we will sense the urgency of the gospel and take it to our hearts today, for the time and the hour is late. Please notice in the first place this morning, immeasurable privilege squandered. Immeasurable privilege squandered. Israel had been given so much. No other nation on earth had received direct revelation from the God of heaven. They were set apart from all other peoples, and they were given covenant promises that if they obeyed the word of the Lord given, they would be blessed above all peoples of the earth. Paul asked this question in the book of Romans. He said, "What advantage then hath the Jew?" And the answer comes, "Much in every way." Think about that for a moment. Much in every way imaginable was the blessing that God had given to His ancient people. But then the apostle comes down to narrow and refine his answer by this word, much in every way, but chiefly, the most important thing, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. What does that mean? Unto them were given the very words, the revelation of the God of heaven. And it was presented to them. They were given the commandments, the 10 words. And God wrote them with His own finger upon the tables of stone that Moses had to be presented to the people. The 10 words of God. They were given the tabernacle, the sacrifices. They could be offered there. And all the sacrifices, they were pointing to something that was bigger, greater, of far more value. All those sacrifices that the people had were pointing toward the one great sacrifice of the Lamb of God that would bear away the sins of the world, of their sins. Yes, they were sinners by their birth, and they were sinners in their nature. And the promised Messiah would come to them and give them the gift of eternal life. And what they had to do was simply to receive that gift that was given to them. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4 records this message from God. He said, "For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh, so near unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him?" And he says, "And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all the law which I have set before you today?" Moses is saying to the people, "You are a great nation, but what makes you great? The greatness of your nation is that God Himself is come near to you, and that God Himself has given to you a revelation of His own holy word." Those two things summarize the greatness that they had. And God promised them, "I will give you a land which flows with milk and honey." And He brought them out of captivity, and He led them and gave them Jerusalem, a place, a city. And He said, "I will put My name there." And a temple was built. And it was dedicated during the days of Solomon, the son of David. Solomon was allowed to build that temple, and he built, and it was magnificent. It was built by the direction of God Himself. And the place that was so important in that temple was the mercy seat. It was the Holy of Holies in the inner sanctum of the tabernacle, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And on that, the Lord said, I will meet with my people there. I will meet with you there because that's where the blood of the atonement was sprinkled. So special, so important. God drawing nigh to His people, near to them. God giving evidence, I will dwell with you there. Was there any other people that had such a privilege? Any other nation in the world? No, none. They had it all. They had everything that could be imagined. And the list of blessings goes on and on. My friend, let me apply that to all of us today here. Because through the gospel blessings that have come down to us, ask yourself, what have I received from the Lord? What privilege is it that God has given to me? How much have we received being brought up in a godly home for many? Having placed within our hands the Word of God from our youngest of years? Being born in a place and time and in a country where there is freedom and opportunity? Being taught the truth and compelled to flee from the wrath that is to come? But up to now, my friend, is it possible that you are yet unmoved by the gospel of the Lord Jesus? By His mercy? By His love? Have you despised your birthright? Have you set aside those things, tempting God by ignoring His pleas to repent? Mr. Ryle commented this. He said, God often takes great pains with ungodly men. He does not cut them off in their sins without a call to repentance. He knocks at the door of their hearts by sicknesses and afflictions. He assails their consciences by sermons or by advice of friends. He summons them to consider their ways by opening the grave under their eyes and taking away from them their idols. They will find that God spoke once, yea, twice, but they perceived it not. Or we could say, they received it not. Friend, does that fit in your situation at all? Young person? Medium of age? Have you yet rejected the Lord? Rejected the gospel? Is there something yet that you can say that, well, I have not received enough evidence from God to believe in His Son? I've not received enough benefit yet? Friends, do not turn away from such blessings. The blessing of salvation from sin. The blessing that God promises of an eternal home in heaven. Of deliverance from a lost eternity. Think of all the blessings that God has promised. Do not squander your opportunities as Israel did. They had prophet after prophet and preacher after preacher. And you have had godly mothers and godly fathers telling you the way of truth. Time has been given to seek the Lord that He may be found. If you continue, my dear friend, to reject God's offer of mercy, beware that you will come to a time when you least expect it, that opportunity will be gone. For the Lord has said, my spirit will not always strive with man. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Israel had immeasurable blessings that they squandered. Please notice number two. The person of Christ was rejected. God sent into the world His only begotten Son. And He sent Him in order to save us people from our sins. The long-promised Messiah. He came in the fullness of time, as Paul says in Galatians, and He was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. When our Lord Jesus started His ministry, He was sent primarily to the Jews. But by the majority, He was rejected. And John tells us these words, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. The Creator, the Sustainer of the world, the One whose life was foretold by every prophet that ever wrote anything in the Old Testament, upon every page of Scripture, the suffering and the scoffing and the rejection was prophesied. Stop and think, my friend, of this. Especially when you have personally experienced the rejection in your own family or among friends, and how deeply hurt you have been about that. Or by those that you leaned on and trusted, and they have betrayed you. Think about it for a moment, for our Savior experienced that to the highest degree, for He had given so much to the people He called His own. And when He came to them, they rejected Him. They refused Him. When the first temple was built by Solomon, and it was dedicated to the Lord, it was filled with the Spirit of the Lord, and God dwelt there among His folks. But in their sin, they turned away from the true and the living God, and they gave themselves over to, can you get this? To idols, to things they made with their own hands that represented, of course, the gods of the people that they were associated with. But how mad, what was that? How foolish could it have been? They exchanged the living and the true God for something that was a devil. They chose not to follow the Word of God, but instead they followed their own pride, their own self-will. They went about to establish, as Paul says, their own righteousness, but they have rejected the righteousness of God. The result was that prophet after prophet came declaring the warning that if their idolatry continued, and if they refused to obey the Word of God, and they would not keep the Sabbaths of God, His law, then they would be taken away into captivity, into a foreign land. This finally happened. And Israel went first, and then Judah followed after. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, an instrument in the hand of God, he took away the people to Babylon, and then he demolished Solomon's temple. He demolished the temple. They were there for 70 years in captivity, but God promised that they would return, and the temple and the city would be rebuilt. This happened under the building of the second temple, the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel. And we read about this in the book of Haggai, the prophet, but we're also told in the book of Ezra, let me read it for you in chapter 3 and verse 12. Ezra said, "But many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, Solomon's temple, when the foundation of this house, the one that was built by Ezra, when it was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice." Why did they weep? Why did these ancient men, who had been in captivity, and they went there when they were obviously younger children, but these ancient men that have now come back to Israel, and they're witnessing the rebuilding of the second temple, and they see the foundation laid. It's starting to come up. And what do? They weep. And we're told in Haggai something further about why the weeping was done. Because they witnessed this second temple is nothing compared to the first temple. Oh, there was such a mixture of sadness and happiness among the returning Jews, because indeed the temple was being rebuilt and the walls of the city were going to be rebuilt, but it was much inferior. So in Haggai 2:3, the prophet asks, "Who among you," and if you have your Bibles open to see that, it's important to follow. Verse 3 of chapter 2, "Who among you that saw this first house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" The temple, the being brought back from captivity, yes, there was certainly happiness and joy about that. But it was tinged with sadness because every step they took back and every time they went about to start to rebuild, sure, it echoed back into the minds of those who were there and what they had been told by their forefathers who had died in Babylon, the reason why this had happened, idolatry among the people, rejection of the Word of God, this was the hand of God's correction upon His people. He wanted them to get the message. He wanted to see them cured from the great sin of idolatry. When they come back, they see the temple begin to be rebuilt, and it's nothing like the first one. And there's great sadness there. Oh, but wait a minute. You're sad, you're weeping, because you don't see the second temple as being as great as the first one. Now look down at verse 9 of Haggai chapter 2. He says, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, because the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." You see, my friend, the glory of this temple, it appeared to be inferior on the outside. But it was going to be so much greater than the first temple. Why? Because the desire of all nations, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior and the Messiah, He was going to walk in the very courts of the temple. And He did that. And Haggai's prophecy was fulfilled. Those people in Zerubbabel's day and Ezra's day and Nehemiah's day, they never saw the fulfillment of that, but they had the promise. They had the word that God gave them. And they hoped and looked forward to the fulfilling of that promise. And when the King, the Messiah, the Deliverer, when He walked as a man in the courts of that rebuilt temple, renovated as well as it was under the days of Herod the king. The Savior was disdained. He was mocked. He was jeered. He was rejected. Is there any reason to wonder why he walked as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? For he knew what was coming down the road for him. He knew what his own people were going to do. My friend, it is a fearful thing for you, for anyone, to walk over the Son of God and despise him. Hebrews 10, verse 29 says, "Oh, how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Beware today, my dear friend, that you do not despise God's offer of mercy. Because the Lord Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but through Him. He is the exclusive, the only way to glory into heaven. It is by no other. There is no other offering. There is no other sacrifice. There is nothing else that can be given or made whereby a man can come into the presence of God. And every single thing that the God, that our Father in heaven has to say to this world, He has spoken through His Son. It's a final word. There is no second chance. Some people have a foolish notion that when they come to die and stand before God in judgment, having rejected Christ and the Word their whole life, they'll think, "Oh, God will have me at the end. He'll take me into glory. He's a nice God. He's merciful." A person who thinks like that is a fool, because they have rejected the clear teaching of the Word of God. And they will find that day their house has been left unto them desolate. Immeasurable privilege squandered, and the person of the Lord Jesus rejected. And thirdly, the glory of God departed. The glory of God departed. You see, the temple, it represented the superiority of the nation of Israel among other nations, because it was the center of their religion. They gloried in its architecture. They were quite happy with its construction and the masonry work and how the stones were decorated. All of those things were very, very special. But you see, what that did, it reflected a materialistic view of the temple and of what it stood for. Because it was never intended to be looked at as a place of great splendor for that purpose only. Because we're told in the book of Hebrews that these things that were made with hands on earth, they were types and shadows. They were pictures of heavenly things. That's what they were. They were pictures of things on earth that were to project the thinking of people, not to earth, but to heaven, to glory, and to eternity. When the nation virtually rejected wholesale God's Christ, it was a sin of immeasurable proportion. Let me take you back for a moment to an illustration of something that happened in the Old Testament during the days of Eli, who was the priest, and Samuel, who was just a young boy in the temple at that time. Israel was in battle with the Philistines. And we're told that in their haste and foolishness, because they had lost the battle, the first stage of it anyways, they thought, we know what we'll do. We'll take the Ark of the Covenant, the most important piece of furniture in the tabernacle that represented God's presence with the people. We will take the Ark of the Covenant with us into battle. And that will be for us like, wow, it's our good luck charm. We can't lose if we have this with us. And so they did that in their foolishness and haste. And when they did that, God would not be blessing such a foolish act. He would not be in the back pocket of some foolish thinking about men. He was not going to be their good luck charm. And they lost the battle with the Philistines that day. And the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. Hophni and Phinehas were the two sons of Eli, wicked, and they were both slain in that battle. And when Eli, their father, the high priest, heard the news, he fell over backwards off his chair and broke his neck and died. But Phinehas, one of the two priests, his wife was with child, and she was right ready to give birth. And quite possibly the shock of all that she heard the news accelerated that birth. And when she had her son, she called his name Ichabod. The glory has departed. And when the Ark of the Covenant, that is for us a central type of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the glory of God in both His person and His work, that Ark of the Covenant, when the glory departed from Israel at that day, the picture of our Lord in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1, it says these words, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and he never returned again." Solemn words. Think about them, my dear friends, today. It's a fearful message. The nation had committed what was close to, if not the unpardonable sin, for they had sinned against the Holy Spirit of God. God withdrew the testimony of His glory, His witness, and they were left to complete their wicked work of rejection of the Messiah and of the nailing Him to a cross of suffering and shame. Friend, when you continue to reject God's mercy and grace and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you are doing despite to the Christ of God. You are trampling Him under your feet, and there will be a cost to your soul for that. Immeasurable privileges that were squandered, and the person of Christ that was rejected, and the glory of God that departed. And finally, fearful judgment that was delivered. "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." You see a picture on the screen behind me now, and I think that most people have seen a similar picture at some time in their journeys. A house that has become run down. But a house like this one was once a place of great pride. Pride of the builder who built it. Pride of the owner. It would have been well kept, well maintained, painted up. It was someone's home. It's where they lived. It's where they enjoyed life. But over the years, neglect, carelessness, abuse, maybe apathy, began to show the signs of disrepair. And now, vacancy, uninhabitable, condemned, if you like, unsafe for occupation. What has happened? The termites of time and the mold of neglect, well, they've taken their toll. This is what happened to Israel. And now her house is left unto her desolate. She had much blessing, but now the Lord has left that place. Friend, what about you today? These are fearful words to hear from God about your own soul. Do not allow constant neglect and willful rejection to eat away the day of grace that God has given you. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Flee to Christ, my friend, while you can. Young person, do not think you have a life in front of you. Now God calls you to repent. Now. In conclusion, there are just four things I want you to think about. We are still in the day of grace. God's offer of salvation is still open today, friend. That is a great blessing. That is a great encouragement. The Lord is, in one sense, still walking on the earth. He is still appealing. The Spirit of God is still convicting. We're in the day of grace. I say to you, run to Christ now while you can. Flee to the Lord. Repent of your sin and call upon Him. For He is the only answer to the need of the human heart. Oh, my dear friend, repent and call upon Him while you can. Do not presume you have much time, for we don't know how much time we have. Maybe the Lord is knocking on the door of your life now, and tonight the news will come to us of someone departed that we know. Maybe that someone would be you, maybe me. It is so important to be ready, so important to know, so important to be sure that you're ready to meet the Lord today. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that the Word of God, as solemn as these words are, they would be stamped on every heart. Lord, as believers, we need to be reminded constantly of the urgency of the hour. We must be about the Master's business. Make us soul winners, we pray. Make us evangelists as the Apostle Paul was. He didn't waste time, but he used the time that he had for the Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would work and speak to any unsaved here or listening online. Lord, do a work that we cannot do. Save, we beseech thee, Lord. Part us now, your fear, with your blessing. Answer our prayers, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Friend, if someone today, either here in the church or listening, and if you have a question about your soul, a question about salvation, by all means, speak to me, send me an email. I'll call you, we can talk. I'll open the Word of God with you so you can know. and be sure from the Scriptures, not my words, the Lord's word, how you can know that you are truly saved by His grace. May the Lord bless His word to you.